Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Once a day, and he gets on his boxing gloves and he comes running out and he's boxing around and all these things. They even have a chipmunk version of Eye of the Tiger. For those of you who don't remember, that this was in 1982 when this song came out. It was written specifically for the movie Rocky. How many of y'all remember Rocky? Right, this was Rocky 3. It was a picture, you'll see a picture here of Rocky, and that's the one where he fought Mr. T. In that one right there, the Clubber Lang was the guy's name. And if you'll remember from that, Rocky, man, he was on top of the world. He was the best. He had beaten everybody else, and he was the champion. But once he got on top, he got a little bit lazy. He liked the cash, he liked the easy living, the soft living, and all the things that came along with that. And so Clubber Lang came up, and Clubber Lang was intense. He was committed, he was focused, and before long, he knocked old Rocky out in like the second round. And so Rocky begins to regroup. He begins to regroup, he begins to get his focus back to regain the eye of the tiger. And that's where that song comes in, man. Rocky is getting the eye of the tiger back. Haven't you found out in life that bad things happen when you lose your focus on what it should be on? Bad things happen when you lose your focus. How many of you all have been driving down the road before, especially here during deer season? Right, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, a big old buck pops up out on the side of the road, right? And all of a sudden, you're going, and then all of a sudden, you're, and all that, right? Your eyes go, your body goes where your eyes go, right? Bad things happen when you lose your focus. Again, it's true in boxing, it's true in driving. And it's true in life. We come to our text here in Colossians, and they've lost their focus. That's exactly what is happening to them, and bad things were beginning to happen. And I can certainly empathize with them because I have been there before. But when my gaze gets focused back on Jesus, right, to look to the left or to the right, it's no good, right? I mean, if I'm focused on Jesus and I look to the left or to the right, metaphorically speaking, my life car is going to run off the road. It's going to hit a ditch. Worse, a tree. At worst, it's going to run straight off a cliff. My burden for you this morning is that you will keep a consistent and intense focus on Jesus. In fact, that's our big idea this morning. Keep a consistent an intense focus on Jesus. Again, every one of us, man, in life, as I said when I prayed, it's like we have spiritual ADHD, right? I mean, just something kind of comes and we're, it's like in a service when somebody gets up to walk out. If you ever stood up and preached in front of anybody or taught, if anybody gets up and walks out, everybody does this. Just kind of, when something moves, we just got to look, right? We have, and the same thing spiritually. We have spiritual ADHD. And so we've got to keep, Paul here in this text is calling us to keep a consistent and intense focus on Jesus. And I want to help us do that this morning by asking three questions. Three questions. First, it's important for us to ask, where had the Colossians focused their eyes? Because the Bible is a model for us in a sense. In other words, we want, right here, the Colossians are a bad model. We want to see what not to do from this passage. So I think it's important for us to see where had the Colossians focused their eyes. Now, all of chapter 2 is evidence to me, and I pray that it would be to you as well, that the Colossians had not focused their eyes on Jesus. Paul says time and time again in this text, doesn't he? He basically says, look to Jesus, doesn't he? Over and over again, have a heart set on Jesus. Have a mind set on Jesus. Jesus, focus on Jesus instead of worldly philosophy. Focus on Jesus instead of man's traditions. Because Jesus is far better than all of these things. And in today's text, we get some specifics as to where the Colossians had focused their eyes instead of on Jesus. Four areas that I see here that they turned their gaze to the left or to the right instead of being on Jesus. They turned to the left or to the right in four places. They did this: legalism, asceticism, angels, and mystical leaders. I'll explain all of those. We're going to look at each one of them briefly. First, let's look at legalism. And I pray if you're taking notes this morning that you would write that down. Legalism, that's one of the places that they had misplaced their focus. Someone once defined legalism as the religion of human achievement, right? It's what I can do. It's my own righteousness wrought by man-made laws or even wrought by God-made laws. From the outside, it looks very, very pious. Very pious. Very holy. But it's nothing more than lipstick on a pig, if you know what I'm saying, right? Nothing more than lipstick on a pig. It's a pretense. It's a deception. You know for sure that Isaiah 64 verse 6, do you remember what it says? It says that all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Right? Maybe you know it better in the King James. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, not to be too gross this morning, but I want you to get the fullness of the Hebrew here. The Hebrew in that passage, when it says filthy rags, is literally pointing to the clothes that Jewish women would wear during their menstrual periods. And so I want you to, again, I'm just trying to give you the full picture of what the Bible is vividly saying here. Your own righteousness, my own righteousness is unrighteousness. It's uncleanliness. It's unrighteousness. Righteousness. Yet here the Colossians were looking to do what they could do to merit heaven. Look at verse 16 with me. The scripture says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now that therefore in the beginning of the sentence, do y'all see that? Therefore, no one is to act. That therefore ties what Paul is saying back to our text, right? The text before that in the previous verses. So let's go back. I just want to lay the groundwork here of what Paul is saying, because what he's about to say is in light of something he just said. And we read these verses last week. Let's look at verse 9 through 15 there in Colossians chapter 2. Look at what he says. He says, for in him all the fullness of deity, this is speaking of Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he's the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, or through the cross. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus has made us righteous, right? He's completed us where we were lacking. He's circumcised our hearts. He's forgiven us our transgressions. He's canceled our debts to God. He's triumphed over sin and every wicked power. Yet apparently in verse 16 we come here and we see that the Colossians were falling in to the trap of wanting to go back to old covenant laws. You see, they were basing their righteousness on what they ate and what they drank and whether or not they observed such festivals as like the Passover or Pentecost or the Festival of Booths, or even the Festival of Lights. They were observing new moon sacrifices, and they were doing such things as upholding the Sabbath. Perhaps these Gentile Colossians, maybe somewhere along the way, they just picked up you know, one of the Greek Old Testaments. Maybe that's what the language they spoke, Greek, and maybe they just said, well, this is God's book. Let's sit down and read with this. Maybe they just innocently began to read the Old Testament and say, well, my goodness, look at all the things that they did. I guess we must do the same things. There's a chance that that happened. Or maybe it was like the Galatians who had actual Judaizers within their midst who were trying to take Judaism and Christianity and mix it together. But whatever the case may have been, Paul wanted to hammer home that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all of those Old Testament laws, every Old Testament requirement. Look at verse 17 with me. That's what he means there in verse 17, talking about the Old Covenant practices. Notice what he calls them. He calls them things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus. In other words, the dietary laws, church, pointed to Jesus. The festivals pointed to Jesus. The new moon sacrifices pointed to Jesus. The Sabbath pointed to Jesus. And now Jesus has come, amen? And now these restraints, these requirements have been removed from us who are in Christ. That means you can eat whatever you want to eat. You can drink whatever you want to drink. You can observe festivals if you want to, but you don't have to, right? There are no Christian festivals commanded in the New Testament. If you want to observe Christmas, fine, go ahead. But if your conscience will not let you, then don't, fine. If you want to observe Easter, that's fine. It's well and good. It is a blast to observe Easter. Again, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the cultural things that come along with it. It's a blast. But if your conscience will not let you, then don't do it. That's fine. If you want to observe Thanksgiving or Halloween or St. Valentine's Day or the 4th of July, they are a whole lot of fun. But if your conscience will not let you, then you had better not do it, and it will not be held against you by God. You are free in Christ. Amen? Christ came to set you free, and you are free indeed. That means that when the new moon comes each month, and you look up in the sky and you don't see a moon, the new moon is when there's basically no moon in the sky. You can't really see it because it's sort of all black. It doesn't shine when it's a new moon. When the new moon comes, that means you can look up and be amazed and say, well, my goodness, where'd the moon go? That's crazy. But it doesn't mean that you got to go get a lamb and slaughter it for the sacrifice. And as for the Sabbath, Jesus Christ is our only Sabbath. There is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. Sunday is not a Christian's Sabbath. This is the Lord's Day. This is the pattern set forth in the New Testament there, but it's just a pattern. It's not a commandment. If we decided as a church to worship the Lord on Tuesday, then we have the freedom to do that. There is no Christian Sabbath. Again, if you don't get what I'm saying here, all this says is that we are free in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says again in verse 16, therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's why he goes on in verse 20 through 22. Look down just a little bit further there. Colossians 2, 20 through 22. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? You see, church, the Colossians had unwisely focused their attention on legalism. And I wonder here this morning, is there anybody here doing the same thing? Is there anybody here this morning, you are deriving your righteousness by your own goodness, by your own quote-unquote holiness, by your own ability to keep the law. Friend, if you are, then you are focusing on the wrong things. Again, our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. I've been in a discussion this week with a Church of Christ friend, and I know what you're saying when I say that. Brother Ben's got a friend? just kidding there. Of course I've got friends, y'all. Goodness gracious. But we've been talking back and forth a little bit. And he said there's all sorts of things that save us. Faith saves us, and grace saves us, and baptism saves us, and obedience saves us. And I took a little issue with him. I said, my goodness, friend, do you realize that when you say that your obedience saves you, that you're saying your self-righteousness saves you, right? I mean, I don't want to downplay obedience because, again, we're to follow, right? If we love Jesus, we keep his commandments, amen? Don't you dare think that you can just do whatever you want to do regardless of what Jesus Christ said. But your righteousness is based upon grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus without my obedience. It's not my obedience without faith. It's not Jesus plus my obedience. It's Jesus and faith evidenced by my obedience. Again, don't look to what you can do to base your righteousness upon. If you do, then you are misguided, misfocused. You are looking at the wrong thing. And so were the Colossians, but they did not stop with legalism. They went on. They were on a roll. I mean, why not stop? I mean, you got such a good thing going there, right? You got legalism. Next, they were unfocused with asceticism. And maybe you've never heard of that word before. Asceticism is a life of rigorous self-denial. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. Asceticism. It's a life of rigorous self-denial. Picture a monk in your head. Picture a monk in your head. Not the monk that you're probably thinking of from TV. Don't think of that one. All right? Not that one. Think of this one. All right? This is more what I have in mind, okay? This sort of monk right here. Now, Christians have long been tempted to live rigorous self-denial lives, right? They've long been tempted to think that if they can just live a life of self-denial, that they will be holy. They intentionally, for the pursuit of holiness, would do all sorts of things. They would go out in a desert and live in a cave by themselves. Sounds like fun, huh? They would take on poverty. They would take on hunger. Not because they didn't have money, but because they thought it would make them more holy. They would take on all sorts of things like isolation, even the beating of their flesh. How many of y'all have ever seen pictures of Christians from the old days, or it still goes on in the world today, where they take a cat of nine tails or something along those lines, like a whip, and they beat their back until it bleeds? Have y'all ever seen that? Pictures of that before? Right? I mean, these are the things that the Colossians were doing. If they weren't doing it yet, they were on their way to doing it. Now, the guy that's pictured right here is Brother Anthony. We'll call him. We're Baptists. We call everybody brother. All right? The Catholics call him Saint Anthony. And so what you have here, Anthony lived in the 3rd or 4th century after Christ and is considered the father of Christian monasticism, right? Monastery. He was a monk. And to gain holiness, he went out into the African desert and he lived alone. And to show how holy Saint Anthony was, it is said that he never changed his vest and never washed his feet. Dude, that's gross. I mean, that ain't holy. That's sick, okay? I had a friend in high school in football that sort of did that same thing, and he got like a disease. Man, don't do that. That ain't holy. That's nasty. Take a bath. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. I'm telling you the truth. But Simeon Stylites, another monk who lived about a century after Anthony, he one-upped Anthony. Here's what he did. Boy, he was really, really holy. Simeon spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar. That must have been pretty good balance. But he thought that the path to spirituality lay in exposing his body to the elements and withdrawing from the world. But the scripture nowhere teaches such a thing. Church, don't you know that? Don't you know that in the scripture we're to be in the world but not of the world? Don't you know that in scripture we're to engage it, to change it, to be salt and light? How can, we've been singing this week at my table. Elizabeth is beginning to sing This Little Light of Mine, and she loves that verse where it says, hide it under a bushel. And she goes, no, right? She's really good at that. And that's the truth. To withdraw, to be ascetic, to be a monk, all these things, is to put a bushel basket over your light. Go and shine the light of Christ. Again, right here, asceticism is no good. It's no good. Asceticism is supposed to kill the flesh, but in the end, it does nothing but just kill the body. Again, it's supposed to kill the fleshly, sinful desires, but it doesn't do that. It just kills the body. You see, it's up to the, it's all set up under this notion that the body is bad and that the spirit is good. That's a false doctrine. The flesh that you have, you're not trying to escape your body. You're trying to escape the sin that has reign over your body. Right? And there's going to come a day when you're going to get a new body, a glorified body. Amen? And in that day, sin will have no effect on your body or my body. And so we're not trying to be released from our bodies. We're trying to rid sin from our bodies. And so asceticism is supposed to kill these fleshly desires. But look what Paul says. Look at verse 23. Here's what he says about it. He says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Listen to me closely. Locking yourself in a room with nothing but yourself does not change your heart. Amen? It doesn't, man. It's inside of you. It's not outside of you. That's the problem. You think you're a victim. You're not. You're a perpetrator. It's in you. And until God gets a hold of that, you're not going to change, man. It's not the stuff that's a problem. It's your wicked heart. As one preacher said, he said this, I like this. He said, any asceticism is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. They had rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging puja than give up their sins and yield up their wills. There is only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ. Aesthetic religion is godless, for its practitioners essentially worship themselves. The Colossians had taken their focus off of Jesus, and maybe this morning you have too. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you are, don't touch, don't taste, don't smell, don't, and you just get in that little box, me and my four and no more, right? And you just, you're not going to engage because you're so afraid you're going to be defiled by the outside world. You've lost your focus on Jesus. Third, they begin to look at angels. Angels. They were also putting their hope in angels, even worshiping angels. Look at verse 18. Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by, and just skip ahead a little bit, the worship of the angels. Man, for some reason, there has always been a fascination with angels. I can't explain it. But just look at popular books. I mean, Christians today, I mean, it was big in the Colossians day. But it's big right now in America. Go to Lifeway and look. Go to Family Christian stores and look. You've got shelves upon shelves and movies on the TV and all these things, books and songs and all these things where angels are the focus. Angels are everywhere in our popular media. Let me say up front that if the thought of an angel get you more giddy than the thought of Jesus Christ. Something is out of focus. Angels are created beings just like you and me. Yes, they're ministering spirits, but they're created beings just like you and me. They are not to be venerated. They are not to be worshiped. They are not to be manipulated. In fact, they're not even to be prayed to or called upon. You're to call upon the name of the living God. Amen? In fact, John had to learn it the hard way. You see right here, I mean, we're going to talk more about angels tonight. But you see right here, just deep in our hearts, how easy. I mean, this is John the Apostle that I'm about to talk about. And he fell into angel worship himself. Listen to what it says. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. John was rebuked by an angel for trying to worship the angel. John 19, 10. John says, "Then I fell at his feet." That's the angel that was speaking to him to worship him. "But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" But John had a thick head like you and me. And so he does it again in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. Look at what it says. It says, "I, John," Revelation 22, 8 and 9, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And when I heard and saw, who showed me these things, but he said to me, 'Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" The Colossians were worshiping and trying to use angels to gain spiritual favor. This is godless. This is misfocused. And again, I don't know where you are on the angel worship spectrum, right? I mean, angels are cool. I mean, no doubt. But they are, we don't pray to them. We don't seek their favor, all those things. To do so is to be godless, to be misfocused. But not only were they focused on angels, finally, they were focused on mystical leaders. Mystical leaders. Look at verse 18 and 19. And we'll just read the whole thing there in verse 18. "Mystical leaders, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." Apparently there was some guy in their midst who had claimed to have visions and direct revelation from God. And my goodness, I mean, again, things don't change, do they? I mean, the same thing's going on today, man. Just turn on the TV, right? Just turn on the TV, all of these things going on today. I mean, there's books about going to heaven and coming back. There's books about going to hell and coming back. There's preachers who claim direct revelation from God. The television's full of them. Right? I mean, you probably just need to go to the next town, or there might even be someone in this town who says these very things. Be wary of these sorts of things. Be very wary. Not that they're, I'm not going to discount all that's said, but just be wary of these things, because sometimes holiness or Christian power or whatever you want to call it masquerades in false, sinful motives. Men and women often do these things and say these things because they want more money or want more admiration or want more power. I mean, if we're going to talk about the book here, then you and I are on equal footing. We can debate what the scripture says, but I can't argue with a man who says, "God told me and he didn't tell you." You can't argue with that. You can just say, "I think you're hearing voices, brother. I think the devil's got you there." But anyway, nevertheless, you see what I'm saying there? Again, be very, very wary of people like that, because Paul says that focusing on all these things other than Jesus, notice what he says there in verse 18, that it will defraud you of your prize. It'll defraud you of your prize. In other words, it will keep you out of heaven. That's what it says, guys. I want to be very clear with you. So we see here where the Colossians had focused their eyes, and I pray that God brought to your mind as we talked about these things all sorts of areas where you are misfocused possibly this morning. And again, we all have those moments where we lose focus of Jesus. But we move on to the next question here, and it's very important. Where should our eyes be focused? And I'm just going to spend a short time here. Where should our eyes be focused? Paul makes it so clear in Colossians 2, 1 through 15, that Jesus is to be our focus, but he reiterates what he is saying right here in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Dear one, do you get what he's saying here? Focus on Jesus. Self-righteousness is nothing. Festivals are nothing. New moon sacrifices are nothing. Food and drink are nothing. Sabbath are nothing. But Jesus is everything. Amen? He is everything. There's a new book out about Billy Graham's grandson, Tullian Tavidjian. If I'm going to get it right here, Tullian Tavidjian. I've not read it yet, but I hope to. And I love the title. It's called this, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. I love that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. As I said earlier, it's not Jesus and my righteousness. It's not Jesus and my diet. It's not Jesus and my festivals, sacrifices, Sabbath. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Friend, seek Jesus. Seek the things above where Jesus Christ is. Set your mind on the things above, namely Christ, and not on the things on the earth. And finally, I want to get very practical with you here this morning with my final question. What happens? What happens when you lose your focus on Jesus? Five things I want to point out to you this morning, and they are not necessarily in this text. Five things that happen. First is that you or some other created thing becomes your solution. You or some other created thing becomes your solution. Remember the driving illustration? Where your eyes go, the car goes, right? And so if you're looking somewhere else other than Jesus Christ, then you're going to end up thinking that something else is your solution. And so when we get our eyes off Jesus, these things, maybe it's human reason or science, or maybe it's alcohol or illegal drugs, or maybe even prescription drugs. Maybe it's affection from the opposite sex, or maybe trying to put up the toughest exterior you can muster up. Maybe that's you this morning. You're just so tough. Maybe it's work, or it's education, or family, or music, or video games, whatever it is. Maybe it's even your own good works. When you lose your focus on Jesus Christ, you're going to go after whatever soothes you, whatever you think seems to save you. But I declare to you this morning that it is all a false salvation. There is no Savior, no solutions other than Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness on that? Nothing else is the answer. Jesus is it. It's not in creation. It's in the Creator. Secondly, this morning, as we think about what happens when we lose our focus on Jesus, your desires become more important than God's. Your desires become more important than God's. How many of you have ever heard people say, or maybe you've even said yourself, God just wants me to be happy? No, he doesn't. That's not his first priority. I mean, God wants you to be holy first. Amen? I mean, to think that God just wants you to be happy, and that means just do whatever makes your little heart happy, that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. There was a man not too long ago who was living intimately with his girlfriend as if they were married. And when somebody confronted him about his sin, the man responded. Here's what he said. He said, "I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." Excuse me? I mean, do you not know that sin will not go unpunished? Do you not know that if you are a child of God, that God will visit discipline on you? Have you not read the book of Acts where God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead in the moment they created, the moment they were confronted with their sin, their own personal sin? They died immediately. Have you not read in the Old Testament, book of Joshua, where Achan and his entire family was put to death? God was told, God told the people of Israel to put the entire family to death. Even though it was just Achan who sinned, man, the rest were innocent. But Achan, because of his sin, his entire family had discipline and judgment visited upon them. Be careful lest you bring judgment on your entire household. When you lose focus on God, when you lose focus on God, on Jesus, your desires become more important than God's. And this situation is very dangerous spiritually and physically. Number three, issues become bigger than God. Issues become bigger than God. I don't know, Christy and her Bible study group, y'all are going to talk about this a whole lot. And I pray that y'all come out of this class fearless. In a godly way, right? Fearless in a godly way. But some of you here in the congregation, you live in fear. You live in insecurity. You live in defeat. You don't want to associate with certain people inside this church or outside of this church. You want to control your life so closely that you might not come into contact with anything less holier than you are. Or you're in a situation and it seems to you that it's hopeless to you. Can I just say this morning that God is bigger than all of those things? Amen? God is bigger than the person that you fear or the person you loathe. God is bigger than your disease. God is bigger than the disagreement that you've had. God is bigger than the loss you've experienced. God is bigger than the sin that you committed. When you lose your focus on Jesus, all of a sudden things grow out of proportion, don't they? All of a sudden, things that compared to God are very small, all of a sudden they look very big, even bigger than God. I pray this morning that you would get your focus back on Jesus, back on Jesus. And when you do, suddenly issues that were once bigger than God, they don't go away, but now they're in the right perspective. And God is bigger than they are. Beloved, focus your eyes on Jesus. And gloriously watch your issues shrink. Number four, you end up settling for less. You end up settling for less. God desires fullness for you. He wants the best for you and for me. But when we move our focus from Jesus, we settle for sand castles instead of the kingdom. We settle for mud pies, man, when some of Judy's cake is offered. You know what I'm saying? Good stuff. I don't want a mud pie. I want goodness. I want the best. And that's precisely what we do. That's precisely what the Colossians were doing. They were settling for self-righteousness, angels, festivals, asceticism, mystical leaders, all those things. And again, we often do the same thing. C.S. Lewis, here's what he said. I think this is good. He famously said, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are far too easily pleased." Friend, hear me this morning. Don't you settle. Don't settle, man. Infinite joy has been set before you in Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. To turn to the left or to turn to the right would be tragic and would be far less than what God has in mind for you. And finally, number five, you'll miss out on a blessing from God. You miss out on a blessing from God. Those of you who've let yourself or some other created thing become your solution, those of you who make your desires more important than God's, those of you who let issues become bigger than God, those of you who settle for less, you're missing out on an amazing blessing from God. God desires you to use you for kingdom growth, for kingdom good, but you've lost focus. And I pray this morning that you'll regain your focus. And I don't know where you are. God, I pray, has been tugging at your heart, even through the preaching of your word, even now. God is tugging at your heart. As Christy and I sang earlier, it's very simple words. I pray this would be your prayer. I pray this would be your decision this morning. Oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. We lift our eyes to heaven. We wrap our lives around your life. We lift our eyes to heaven, to you, Jesus. And so may you focus your eyes on Jesus above.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.